Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. Church, we need to pray for boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. Let's hear God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they were released, so it's talking about Peter and John here. And Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. And when they went to the temple, they saw a man who was there who had been lame and crippled for 40 years and who sat at the gate of the temple begging. And Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have to you, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man's ankles and his feet became well. And he began to jump up and leap around and praise God because he had been healed. And because of this man jumping around and praising God and the people looking at him and realizing, hey, this was the guy who was begging at the temple gate. And now he's been healed. What is going on? It draws a crowd of people. And what does Peter do in the situation where a crowd of people is gathered? He preaches the gospel to them. And the religious leaders of the day did not like the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so Acts chapter 4 and verse 2 says that they arrested Peter and John so that they could appear before the Sanhedrin council and be questioned. And the religious leaders commanded Peter and John not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And I love what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Peter and John said, "But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." When you become a Christian, you get converted, you want to tell other people about Jesus. "I didn't hear anybody." Amen. So why did the church pray? In verse 24, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, Peter and John had been threatened by the highest religious authority of the land. Their very Christian faith had been questioned. And the religious leader said, "Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus." And this was serious because their faith was being questioned. Everything that they gave their life for and that they were believed, the religious council was saying, "You don't do it anymore." So in verse 23, when Peter and John were released, where did they go? They went to their friends. They went to the church and they reported what the council had told them not to do. They went back to their own people. They went back to their own brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because Peter and John knew that in the church of Jesus Christ, they could find support and they could find encouragement. Peter and John told them about the threats of the Sanhedrin. Right out of the gate here, let me ask you something, church. Let's think about this. When we need help, when we need encouragement, do we look at the church at Medlake here? Are we friends? Do we try to find other ways to deal with things? Go about things our own way? Or do we look to the church, the people of God, for support and encouragement? Are we building that kind of church here? Do we support and do we encourage one another? And verse 24 says, when the church heard it, what did the church do? They joined together in prayer. The church did not hide. They did not back down. They did not run off scared. But they prayed and they lifted their voices together to God. Probably not all of them at one time, but probably one person leading them in prayer. And I want you to notice here, church, that when the early church prayed, it was not the last thing that they did. It was not a last resort. No. Prayer was the first thing that they did. And they turned to the God of heaven, looking for encouragement, strength, support, and answers. Roman numeral 2, if you're looking at your outline on the back of the bulletin, what did they pray about? Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to 30 records the actual prayer. This is the first prayer that's recorded in the book of Acts. And did you know it is also the longest prayer that's recorded in the book of Acts? In verse 24, when the church got together and prayed, they prayed to the sovereign Lord. I love the way that the King James Version puts it. In the King James Version, sovereign Lord is translated, Lord, thou art God. In the original language, the sovereign Lord is known as the despotos. This means that Jesus, that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit is absolute ruler and absolute master. That's who the early church was praying to, the sovereign Lord, the absolute ruler and the absolute master. In the Old Testament, the word sovereign Lord is used to describe the Father in heaven at least 13 times. In the New Testament, on two different occasions, the sovereign Lord is described there. And also on two different occasions in the New Testament, sovereign Lord is also used to describe Jesus Christ. I like what it says in Jude chapter 4, that Jesus Christ is called our Master and our Lord. The early church recognized that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the house. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church at Medlake. Their prayer started off by exalting God's glory. They were solely focused on God. In Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, this is what Jesus taught them. Our Father. That personal relationship there. Who's in heaven? Hallowed. Glorified be your name. Exalting God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray together, corporately, privately, however we are praying, our prayers should exalt God. Exalt God. Exalt God, the sovereign Lord. They declare God's sovereignty in their prayer in three ways. Notice verse 24. They declared His sovereignty over the creation. He is the God who is sovereign, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Creation is the first place that God has put His sovereignty on display. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm 146. He is the creator of the universe, the God of Jacob, who reigns forever and cares for the needy. Jesus is holding up the universe by the word of His power. He's giving us life and breath and everything else. He is declaring His sovereignty, and the early church recognized that God was declaring His sovereignty in verse 24 over the creation. Also, in verse 25 and 26, when the early church prayed, they prayed about God's sovereignty over the scriptures. The early church, when they prayed, they remembered the scriptures, and they remembered that the scriptures were God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all the scriptures are breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In verse 25 and verse 26 here, quote the opening verses of Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That's why I wanted Clint to read that for you guys this morning. Psalm 2 is a specific reference to the opposition against the Lord's Messiah King and His people. The psalm begins with a rhetorical question asking, why the nations of the world and their rulers make a hopeless attack on the Lord? Verse 26 says that the kings of the earth and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed one. What's the picture that we see here? The picture is kind of like a United Nations meeting, in which rulers from all over the world are gathered to figure out how they can get rid of God. How did the early church take comfort in the scriptures and remember back about what Psalm 2 said about Jesus? How did God respond to this threat in Psalm chapter 2? Psalm chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, God sits in the heavens and He laughs at His enemies because He is sovereign over them and has all power. God reacts with scornful laughter to their puny efforts and with anger at their disobedience at what they're doing to His Son. But how does God respond and how does the church take comfort in the scriptures, the sovereign word of God? Psalm 2 and verse 6, God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. No one can stop God's plan. What did God the Father say? Jesus is the one who is reigning. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, God says there, "The rulers are warned to serve the Lord and His Son unless they want to feel what? His wrath." Verse 27 and 28, the church also prayed with God's sovereignty in mind. And they prayed about the sovereignty over the crucifixion of Jesus. A number of people came together to plot to kill Jesus. Even Jews and Gentiles came together. And normally Jews and Gentiles didn't come together for anything. They didn't like each other. But even Herod Antipas, who was the subordinate ruler under Rome, and Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, even they came together and conspired together against Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 12 says that Herod and Pilate became friends that day. The Bible does not normally link Jews and Gentiles together. But church, we must understand that it was a national conspiracy to kill our Lord Jesus. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. Notice that the Bible does not say that the people plotted to do whatever they wanted to do to Jesus. It was about what God had predetermined would take place. We see here both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. But this text of Scripture doesn't acquit anyone, but declares all people guilty for the death of Jesus. Something greater was taking place beyond the acts of sinful men. We must remember that Jesus died according to the plan of Almighty God. What does the Bible say? Jesus was a lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. Oh, sinful men did whatever they wanted to do to Jesus. Oh, really? What about John 19, verse 10 and 11? You remember I quoted this last week. I couldn't hold back. I had to spill the beans a little. John 19, verse 10 and 11. Remember when Pilate was questioning Jesus? And he said, "Jesus, don't you know I have authority to release you, to crucify you? Why would you not answer me? Why would you not answer my questions?" And what did Jesus say? "You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from my Father above." That's power. That's control. That's all sovereignty. Peter in Acts 2 and verse 23. Did he not say and preach this same thing about the death of Jesus? In Acts 2 and verse 23. Peter was preaching the sermon at Pentecost. And what did he say? "This Jesus was delivered up according to" what? "The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Think about Joseph and his brothers and their situation in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Man, what Joseph's brothers did to him was evil, wasn't it? I mean, lying to his father, throwing him in a pit, selling him as a slave. Just a horrible thing. horrible tragedy there. It's what seemed like a horrible tragedy. But Genesis 50 and verse 20. Blessed are the words of the scripture. Genesis 50 and verse 20. You meant evil against me. Just like they meant evil against God's Son. But God meant it for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive. What they did to Jesus was the most tragic thing in human history. Killing him, crucifying him, putting him upon a cross like a common criminal. But God put him to death because we need a Savior. We're sinners. Hear that today. Don't harden your heart. Hear that today. God had His Son crucified and killed because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And He, Jesus, was the perfect sacrifice. Evil men meant it for evil. But God crushed His Son for our good, that He might save His people from their sins. God ordains the means as well as the ends of human events without violating human freedom or removing human responsibility. Now we actually get to some prayer requests here. The church, when they're praying, they're exalting God, exalting God, exalting His sovereignty. Oh, sovereign Lord, it is all about You. And then in verse 29 and 30, we actually get to some specific prayer requests here. This prayer is recorded in 7 verses, and notice that the first 5 verses exalt God's sovereignty. Is that the way that we pray? Church, do we pray like that? Our prayers, are they man-centered, self-centered? Or do we pray like we should and exalt God in His glory and His honor and His sovereignty? Verse 29 and 30 record their actual prayer requests. The early church focused on God. It was what He was doing. It was not what we are doing or what they were doing, but it was all about God. Their first prayer request in verse 29 was even kind of a generic prayer request. It wasn't even very specific. Lord, just look upon their threats. Oh God, just take notice of our situation. Don't stop or prevent the threats. And remember, these were real threats. I mean, the religious council wasn't playing around at all, were they? And those of you who have been involved with the Acts study on Wednesday night, the religious council, the Sanhedrin, meant business. In Acts chapter 7, Brother Mickey, what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. Killed him for his preaching. In Acts chapter 12, what did the religious council do? They were serious. Herod killed James with the sword, ran a sword through him. So these were serious threats against the Lord, against His church, and against His people. We see a similar example of this in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, where Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, conquered Judah. And Sennacherib sent a very strong message to God's people and to Hezekiah, who was the king at the time. And this is what he said ultimately. Don't you trust in your God. I have already begun to conquer you. Your God cannot help you. Do not trust in Him. But what did Hezekiah do? How did he respond to this threat against the Lord and His people? Hezekiah took it to the house of the Lord. And he spoke to the Lord. Listen to what he said. Listen to his prayer and how it exalts God. Hezekiah in Isaiah 36, verse 16 and 17, this is how he prayed. Lord, look upon our situation. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock the living God. Hezekiah humbles himself and says, Lord, look at this. Look at our situation. Look at what Sennacherib is doing. This is what the enemy, O Lord, is saying about you and your people. We often pray as if we don't think the Lord can answer prayers, or if He's not sovereign over His church and over His people and over the events of human history. But the Lord knows how to handle His business. And Hezekiah was saying, Lord, you know how to handle this. This is not about us, Lord, but it is about you. Lord, look upon our situation. And we pray that the Lord will also look upon our situation and look upon the church at Meadow Lake. In verse 29, the church had one specific prayer request. One specific request. A specific request for boldness. What did they say in verse 29? Oh God, this is our prayer. This is our petition. This is our request. That we would continue to speak your word with all boldness. This was the priority of the early church. They were concerned about pleasing God more than their own safety. The religious leaders meant business, and God's people were more concerned that they give glory and honor and praise and speak the word of God with boldness more than even their own lives and their own safety. It didn't matter to them whether it was life or death. It only mattered to the early church that the word of God was proclaimed in all the nations. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way, much better than I could ever preach it or say it. This prayer illustrates the way in which the church should be emboldened and encouraged by God's sovereignty. In the face of the threat of violence, the church affirms God's control of the situation, verse 28 that we just read together, and instead of requesting physical safety, the petition for greater boldness to testify to God's gospel. So I would ask each one of us and myself, are we being bold for the sake of the gospel, no matter what the cost? No matter what the cost. Are we being bold and laying it all out on the line for the sake of the gospel? They continued to speak with boldness. Now, the words of God would insinuate here that the church already had some boldness. Praise the Lord. So we might ask, why were they praying for something they already had? And we know Peter and John had boldness, don't we? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, remember when I talked about Peter and John being before the religious council? The religious leaders were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. I don't remember if I said it or not, but when Peter and John and Peter, when he got before the religious council, in the threat of this danger and violence, do you know what he did before the religious council? Preached the Word of God. He preached the gospel to them. They could have taken his life out at any moment. But that was what was driving him. They already had boldness, but they were praying that the Lord would grant them more boldness to continue to be bold for the sake of the gospel. We need to be praying for that. I mean, sometimes we're bold and we're put in the right situation. Man, we say the right things. God's Spirit is with us. And man, it's awesome. And we need to thank God and look back and say, praise you, Lord, that I was able to make a difference for your honor and for your glory and your kingdom and be bold for your sake. Sometimes we blow it, don't we? Nothing else. I'm preaching to myself. I mean, sometimes I blow it and there's situations maybe at work or whatever where people are talking about church or talking about the Lord. And I hear it and think, you know, I need to say something. And I don't. But we need to repent of those situations and not look back. And we need to move forward and say, God, help me to be bold whenever the situation arises. What about the Apostle Paul? Man, the Apostle Paul was awesome. Was a great preacher. Was very bold, wasn't he? I wonder if he ever prayed for boldness. I wonder if he ever did. What about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20? Yeah, even Paul prayed for boldness. Paul said that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner. And I'm still praying, God, help me to be bold, even in chains. Because your word is not chained. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Man, we need to pray for boldness, church. In Roman numeral 3 on our outline, what happened when the church prayed? Verse 31. The place was shaken. Whoa, there was an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Sometimes maybe God needs to shake us up. He can do it with an earthquake if he wants to. He can do whatever he wants to do. But maybe we need to be shaken up sometimes by the Lord. But God is still able to answer our prayers here. And God is still able to show us in whatever way He wants to that He's in control. He may speak to us like He did to Elijah, and this will be enough, in a still small voice. But I pray that God would speak to His church, would speak to us with power. And they were all filled with the Spirit. You know, when you become a Christian, you get filled with the Spirit, but it's not a one-time occurrence. I mean, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, when the believers were converted, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, how was Peter able to stand up and preach to the Sanhedrin Council? To these religious authorities who could put him to death? I bet his heart was pounding a little bit when he was preaching to the council. I can tell you how he did it. He had power. Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 says that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And here we see in Acts 4, verse 23 to 31, and in verse 31, that all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to pray and ask God that He would fill us up, that we'd be overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. And verse 31 tells us that God heard their prayers, and He enabled the church to continue to speak with boldness. So in summary, when the church joined together, they joined together because what? They were threatened. Whenever things come at us, whenever life comes at us, we need to gather together with the brothers and sisters. And we need to pray. And we need to pray to the Sovereign Lord. And we need to exalt God in our prayers. And we need to pray for one thing and one thing alone. We need to pray that we be bold for the sake of the gospel. So here's some questions for you to think about. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, think about your own life here. Think about the church. Is prayer the first place we turn? Or is it the last? When we pray together, are we praying to a sovereign Lord that we believe is able to grant our requests? When we pray together, are our prayers man-centered? Are they self-centered? Or do they focus on God and exalt His glory? And last but not least, are we praying together to be bold for the sake of the gospel? Let's join together now and let's pray. Father, I love that song that we sang this morning. God, all the songs. Just focusing on You, God, Your glory, Your sovereignty, Your majesty, O God, Your creation. I lift my eyes up, God. God, we lift our eyes up. And our help comes from the Lord.